I speak to you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are lighter moments in this holy season, and then there are profoundly serious moments. And I'm going to touch on both of those a little bit today. As you can imagine, during the season of Lent, we try to prepare our First Communion class, which will graduate Easter morning in the midst of the 9 a.m. service. And we prepare the Confirmation class, which will gather together on April the 15th at Trinity Church in Cambridge for the Confirmation gathering. And this past week, I was involved in many appointments, as you can imagine, throughout the holy season. And I grabbed my notes for the creed and made my way to the First Communion class. And I'm staring at two young ladies. I've got to tell you that when I look at them, little girls. Young ladies. And one young man. And the creed's so easy to explain until I got to this point. And he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then it struck me. I have to explain that to two young ladies and a young man in grade 7. This is how conception happens. Oh, no, I'm not. There isn't a chance I'm doing that. And all of this is going through my mind. I need to tell you with our four children that at one point there was a detailed conversation about intimacy, and one of the children sitting at the dining room table put up his hand. And he said, "We already know this, Dad. You're late." Sometimes what is spiritual is profoundly embedded in what is of our human experience. Our day-to-day understanding of life, from the baptism to the burial. And one of the fundamental principles today that is so very difficult for a preacher to have to acknowledge, especially one who intensely looks for the good in people, and is profoundly sad when I discover, once again, that as all of us, there are flaws. That kind of person reads today's Gospels and understands this. You and I, we're a mess. We're a mess. Disillusioned, disappointed, disgruntled people fall into a state of dismay and self-destruction. And that's what happened. Jesus is in the middle, and as long as it's all about parades and waving branches and having dinner, we're good. But when the rubber hits the road, when the confrontation comes to the forefront, and the question gets asked, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" it becomes very difficult for us, all of us. I admire and respect those of you in this room today, who, if you were confronted as Peter and the other disciples were, I am so impressed by those in this room, when pointed to the whipping post, would say, "I'll take it all for Jesus." I'm so very impressed with you. But I am not convinced that I'm there. Now, I have an alternative for the brutal soldiers who tried to kill him at the whipping post. The flogging left him almost unrecognizable. I admire those of you who could say, "I'll take his spot," but I'm not one of those. Now, if you said, Stephen, you need to die for your faith, you are a consecrated, blessed priest, you need to die, the gun is over there, I would simply say to the shooter, don't aim for the arms and the legs. I'll die, but let's make this fast. And I do not want pain of any kind. I recognize that that makes me on that long range of coward. But I can't imagine what Christ went through. I simply can't imagine it. And in the middle of that, every single one of his friends ran away. And I have to place myself with those disciples and ask myself, would I have run as fast as some? Would I have waited as long as Peter did, right in the courtyard of Cleophas? Would I have stayed to the last minute? Would I have arrived again at the cross? These are prudent questions as we come together for this Palm Sunday and begin Holy Week together, because the question becomes, am I prepared to grow in the Spirit that I might take more risks by my faith? It's not whether we are prepared to die for the faith, it's whether we are prepared to be in pain for the faith. And that's what makes being a Christian very challenging. Day to day, we know that we're inspired and encouraged and empowered. But in moments like these readings, before we point the finger and say, he or she failed, we need to recognize how vulnerable we may be. Again, congratulations to those who are much stronger than I am and would have taken the flogging and the crucifixion. I praise my Lord because I know he did it for me, because he know I couldn't. He knows I couldn't. He accepted the punishment and the consequences for sin because he knew I wasn't capable of doing that. And that I may serve him to the best of my ability, but my limits come far sooner than his. I want to mention three situations that are really interesting about the reading. First of all, the woman that goes to the dinner. I want you to imagine this for a moment. There's a dinner with a very exclusive group. You know this kind of dinner. The haves and the have-nots and the show-ups and don't you dares. And they arrive for this dinner. And they're all gathered around, and suddenly the doors are open, and this woman walks in, and she's carrying a jar around her neck, probably about that large, maybe a little bigger, that has to be cracked open, and she pours it over Jesus' head, and immediately there's a series of assumptions about the relationship between the woman and Jesus. It sounds a little bit like As the stomach turns, oh, I'm sorry, it's called As the World Turns. The Young and the Ugly, no, that's Young and Restless. In a series of other soap operas that are often played during the afternoon, and dare I say during prime time between 7 and 9 p.m. We now call it reality television. She shows up. She says very little. She breaks the jar. She pours it over his head. Now, this is what you need to know. It sounds like it's a little suspicious. She had some profound insight and awareness because the ointment that she poured over his head, worth almost a year's wages. Did you catch that? She pours it over his head, and what is the ointment? The ointment they use for embalmment. And she makes eye contact. And in the midst of a very scary setting where women were not, dare I say, people, she risks everything to pour that ointment over his head and show her love as a servant of Christ in the midst of that. And even when others ridicule her and Jesus comes to her rescue, she simply does what she has to do and she moves on. There's a reason why that's at the beginning of the passage. We need to understand her sacrifice, not only financial, but as far as reputation and her willingness to take a great risk. And so here comes the invitation. And those of you who are wondering and have already looked at your watch, yes, this is the conclusion. Here's the challenge. You are not asked to go to the whipping post. You are not asked to lose your life for Christ's sake. You are not asked to suffer immeasurable torture. You are asked to participate in an experience over the next week. To attend worship services on Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so that you can have the full experience of the glory and majesty of Easter. To understand the whole story and how it may fully integrate, that is your sacrifice over the next week. To fully immerse yourself in the experience of Easter. For in this coming week, there will be the good and the bad and the ugly in life. There are journeys that this congregation will need to go through in the next few weeks. There are experiences that we will have over the next year or two that will be challenging at times. And there will also be moments of tremendous joy and hope. But fundamental to that, central to being a Christian, is our understanding of the Easter story. And so, like my moment with the First Communion class, trying to explain to little people, young adults, there will be moments where you will be asked to explain to your children and your grandchildren the experiences of Easter. Be gentle with them, but don't hold back on the truth. For the journey to the cross is often hard. It may come Friday in our life, but praise God, Sunday's coming. Amen.